Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 22nd message, Pastor John emphasizes the power of just preaching the gospel. The city of Samaria was a mixture of teachings from the Old Testament, the Talmud, and the Kabbalah mixed in with remnants of the old religions from Babylon, Persia, and Assyria. There was also Satanism from the city-state of Tyre dating back to the time of King Solomon. This was the scenario in which Philip began to preach Jesus as the Son of God, crucified and resurrected. The Holy Spirit manifested His power with signs and wonders, and people were convicted over their sins. Pastor John calls attention to the need for new believers to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that the power of God cannot be merchandised. He points out that failing to comply with the Word of God will bring in a chastisement that can be so severe that a nation will be destroyed if there is no repentance. God will not excuse people for their sins just because they are demonized, and demons should never be tolerated by Christians. This message is entitled Part 22, Victory in Samaria. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, May 4th, 2008. And today I'm going to be preaching on the subject, Victory in Samaria. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you right now that we can get into your word, that your word is alive, powerful, sharp than a two-edged sword. And we thank you right now that you will move upon us, teach us, guide us, lead us, and give us revelation today fresh, even if you've read this scripture many, many times. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and those who are agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, we can now be talking about preaching the gospel in Samaria. Philip was one of the seven deacons appointed by the apostles. He was driven out from Jerusalem, went to the city of Samaria, and started to preach the gospel to the people living there. If you read now from verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preach Christ unto them. The city of Samaria is probably one of the worst places if you go to preach the gospel. It would be similar to if you would go and preach the gospel in San Francisco. And you know that not too many people there are interested in to hearing the gospel. But there's something that we need to learn now, and that is this. There is power in the gospel. God's word is powerful. Even though the Samaritans had mixed the Old Testament teaching with a lot of heathen idolatry, when they heard the message that Jesus was the Messiah, they responded in mass to the message. Verse 6. And the people of one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now today we are facing New Age, Buddhist, Hindus, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, atheists, hedonistic people. We are facing all kind of different types of people in the world today. And they normally have no respect for the gospel. However, when the Holy Spirit is present. When the Holy Spirit is present, something will change. Something will happen. And these men and women listened to the gospel, they heard it, and they responded. To some of you younger people, you might not remember the time, but I remember the times in the 1960s. And in the 1960s, we had what we called the hippie movement. And it looked like the entire youth in the United States and other countries just went bananas. We had LSD, all kind of drugs. People dropped out. And they had these huge places where they just danced and had sex and drugged and so on. And I myself went down and we looked upon Haight Ashbury down in San Francisco. And we had infants like this little girl we got in the service today. The parents would simply lay that little child in a gutter. And it would play in the gutter where the parents were just taking drugs and standing and just snaking it and dancing, and they thought nothing of it. And we thought, how can God move in such a tremendous heathen culture and cut through? Because you try to talk to these people, man, I would say, hey, man, I'm just high on drugs. Yeah, God, yeah, he said everything, you know, flowers and so on. They were spaced out. But you know what happened? Simple as this. God got a hold one person here, one person there. And suddenly, within the hippie movement, came the Jesus moment, where people got saved, healed, delivered. They still looked like hippies. They still dressed like hippies, but they sure didn't speak like hippies. And they reached out to other young people that traveled all over the world, and probably a few million young people came to Christ during that era. And I remember seeing on some of the beaches where you might have 200 to 300 young people that were just down there with the guitars, and hundreds would go out into the waters and they will baptize them in mass. It was absolutely fabulous. And we really wanted to praise God for that situation. Now, the same thing can happen and will happen again if you and I believe that there is power in the gospel. Let's read verses 7 through 8 right now. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of men that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, what do we have to do? First of all, you have to have the victory in your life. If you and I are beaten down, depressed, not having a victory, I mean, no one is going to want to, if you walk up and say, you know, I'm miserable, I'm no good, you know, and God doesn't really love me, but you know, Jesus cares for you, and would you like to be saved? They're going to take one big long look at you and simply say, not really. If that's what Jesus done for you, you know, I got better places to go and better things to do. So you and I have to be victorious. And this is one thing, Philip was victorious. How do we get victorious? Well, let me tell you this. Every day when you wake up, there is a delegation of demons waiting at the end of your bed. And they are simply, you know, there was a commercial some time ago, maybe a year ago, this quartet was singing about allergies. And this poor lady, you know, was just sneezing and just carrying out a nose running, and these guys would pop up and they would sing their song about allergies. And he says, oh, no. And then, you know, they gave her that pill, you know, she took the pill, you know, and then she had no more allergies. Well, we got the gospel pill. And you know how you take that? You take that by simply saying, my Heavenly Father, good morning. Thank you that I'm alive. I'm on this side of the grass today. And then you get into the Word, have some spiritual breakfast, and you begin to tell God, this is a good day. Every day is a good day. We are always going to have circumstances, flat tires, broken cars, people not liking us, doing this, doing that. There's always going to be circumstances. But you got to learn, God is bigger than the circumstances. God has a solution to every problem you and I are facing. There's not a problem God has not already solved. Matter of fact, He has seen your life and the way it ends. He got plans for each one of us. And that's why when Philip was preaching, he was joyous in simply saying this, Jesus saves, Jesus heals, and the Holy Spirit moves. Let's look upon Simon the Shaman now. Verse 9, and I'll read my outline first. Simon was a powerful witch who controlled the people of Samaria with his occult powers. But the powers of Satan could not be compared to the power of the Holy Spirit. The result was that Simon accepted Jesus as his Messiah and was baptized in water. We read now verse number 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some greater one, to whom they all gave heed, and for the least of the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Let's look upon now people in witchcraft. This goes back to about 1975. I wish I could say this happened yesterday, but we haven't had it happen lately, but it's going to happen again. My wife and I were with a small team in southern Sweden in a Baptist church. And we got a phone call sometime during the day. And this man called and he asked for direction to talk to the pastor. And he said, I want to come to the service tonight. He said, I am in the occult. Well, this is great when they announce in advance they are coming. So we had prayed. And this man lived miles away from this city. The Holy Spirit, now Waldorf school system. He was also a Rudolf Steiner disciple. He had been taken as a 14 or 15-year-old boy, blonde, from Denmark during World War II by the Nazis to Germany, and he had been sodomized and inducted into the SS and had really learned to be deep in the occult. After the war, he just floated and didn't really belong any place. But somehow, God has spoken to him and said, drive south, go to this particular church, and that's what he did. Now, when he came in, he was a big guy. He had been blonde. He got silver hair this time. Very intense blue eyes. And so I thought, you know, well, here's a guy. He was just stone-faced. And then, at the invitation, my wife was going to sing a special. And as she sang that special, that man just broke down, came forward, and simply sobbed, gave up the occult, gave up all the demons, cried out, and he was born again right on the spot. Tremendous, tremendous, what do you call it, service at that time. And I think that he was baptized by the pastor just a couple of days or a day later in water. What I'm saying to you is this. Did me know that man? My wife and I did not know even existed. Did we particularly pray for that man? No, we just prayed in generality. God give us souls. This man, I believe, came from the city of Stockholm, which is about probably a 4 to 5 hour drive away from where we were in southern Sweden. Sovereignly, the Holy Spirit moved upon this man to move halfway across Sweden to go to a certain meeting, because that is where God was going to save this man, who at that time was in his late 60s. The most unlikely candidate for the gospel. Here's what I'm telling you right now. In the greater Carmichael area, in the Sacramento area, and in other places of the world, God has people that he's moving upon right now with the Holy Spirit and saying, I'm going to save you. I'm going to do this and that. Today, there are people sitting in bars drinking right now that might 3 to 4 weeks from now be here and receiving Christ. What is it going to take for God to begin to move? Well, God was ready yesterday. He's getting you and me ready to receive the harvest. And this is why we simply say there's going to be no circumstances. I don't care what it is. I am not going to be depressed anymore. I'm not going to worry about finances anymore. I'm going to do this. God has a solution to every one of my problems. And if you go back and look in time, you will see how God has led you step by step for all these years. Intricate, and he will finish. He's not done with us yet. Let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is very interesting to see that Philip preached the full gospel. People responded and were saved and baptized in water, but they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The power Jesus promised was missing, and the apostles took care of this situation. We read now from verse number 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, most of us, we have prayed for you that are here, that are regulars, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit? Would you have that in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 8? But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Power. Let's think now for a moment. What is the most important thing for a human being on this earth? The most important thing is to be born again. Amen? Now, if you are born again, you have eternal life. Now we got some bonuses. Healing, praying in tongues, casting out demons, discernment, wisdom, these are bonuses. But let me ask you this now. I want us to think this morning. As I'm looking out the window here on my seat on the street, and suddenly if there would be an accident there and I would see two cars just fly together, and I'm burst into flames, someone would try to call 911 immediately, and probably someone would rush out to see if someone could be helped. Now, what are we going to tell if we be able to drag someone out of the car, put them on the grass, we're waiting for the ambulance to come? What would be the most important thing to tell them? Have you spoken in tongues yet? Do you need a healing? How are your finances? Do you want me to pray for a raise for you? Do you need a job? Do you need an apartment? Do you need a house? What is the most crushing question this person has laying on the grass or bleeding? If I'm dying right now, where am I going? Right? So what's the first thing we do? We simply make sure, do they know Jesus? If we give them Jesus and they die, at least we got them going in the right direction. So I believe that if we focus on salvation, if we focus on to share the gospel and to present the gospel to unsaved people, I believe that the power is going to follow and come down. God is going to give us the gifts that we need as we present the gospel. Now, I was fortunate, just by my wife and I, that we were part, you know, the big Jesus movement when that happened. And we got involved with a full gospel businessman in the late 60s, early 70s. And we had some fantastic meetings. I mean, we attended some fantastic meetings. And I remember, you know, they were growing legs. And that was a big thing in the 1970s. Every evangelist would line people up, put them on a chair, and measure their legs. So, you know, a lot of people had, you know, one leg was an inch short or whatever it was. And the evangelist says, okay, look at this. We got the guy here. He got an inch short of the leg here. So they would just hold their hands on top of the toes. And sure enough, here comes the leg. And it would grow out. And we had all kind of nice things happening. But you know what that did to us? We got captivated by the miracles. And we were thinking, oh, praise God, Saturday night at all the meeting. I wonder, you know, how many legs God is going to grow out today and how many blind people are going to see, how many ears, you know. I'm sure you've seen Angelo Baby, you know, he always went, you know, he said, you know, Throw the demons out, you know, and then he asked them, you know, if they could hear, you know, and stuff like this, you know. Exciting things. But what happened was the church became like an ingrown toenail. We majored in the miracles. And we simply ran from conference to conference, from place to place, hoping that we would have more of this and more of that. And that's why I believe the great revival that started in the 60s began to fade off because we lost sight of what we really need to do. Let me talk about Brother Soteris. He has a food product company. And so he's calling up different business people or places and saying, you know, I want to sell you pizza sauce. I want to sell you this, you know, and sardines, whatever oil he's selling and all kind of that, but and oil. And the people says, you know, that's great. You know, we take a truckload, we take this and that. And then when he shows up, they say, well, where's the goods? Oh, it's coming. It'll be here. Have you thought we'd just come up and fellowship a little bit? So he fellowship with him for half an hour, and I says, well, where's the goods? Oh, I didn't think it was that important. You know, we had nice fellowship, you know. You get some oil someday, you know. Well, it will show up. Do you think that store or whatever it is with Simpsons, well, Satiris is a great guy, you know, man, he's a good talker, you know. Long good prayers and all that good stuff, you know, a lot of fellowship, but no oil. No pizza sauce. They would call another supplier. And this is the same thing with you and me. When we meet other people, we need to deliver the goods. Not just, you don't have a lot of hot there. But we need to deliver the goods. The apostles came up, they prayed over them, they received the Holy Spirit, and it was power. The power of God is not to be merchandised. We look now in verse number 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given the offer of money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he might receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, your money hath perished with you, because you have thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for the heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Believers in Christ can be demonized. And this is something we got to watch for. Number of years ago, there was an evangelist that used to go to Stockton and have a meeting once a month. And he had healing meetings. And my wife and I still, you know, had a little leftover of this, you know. Oh, man, this guy got the power, you know. We like to watch it. So we drove down to Stockton to be part of this meeting. And there were maybe about 2,000-3,000 people in the congregation. So as he was doing some preaching and so on, he said, now, we're going to start healing. Notice not, he was going to start healing. He said, I'm going to form a line up here. And I thought, okay. And then he said this, to those, the first line, $1,000. He says, now you're out a check for $1,000, you got cash, fine. Everyone that gives now $1,000 will receive a deluxe prayer. I thought, you know, I've never seen an act like this before. So they started the music. And sure enough, there were a few people, maybe 10, 15 people in the thousands, that got up, walked down like sheep to slaughter. The guy was grinning from face to face, took the check in the pocket, you know, and then he says, okay, man, I'm going to pray for you, and he had a little prayer for him. He finished up the $1,000 people. Then he said, okay, he says, now for the rest of you, I'm not going to form a line, $500. If you want prayer now, this is a $500 line. Well, a few more suckers got up, and there's a $500 prayer line. At this time, I thought, I have never seen the gospel merchandise like this. Never. Finally, he came down to $100, and then he said something that really insulted everybody else. He said, you dollar slingers, I will pray for you in mass. Dollar slingers. You know, those that sling a dollar in the offering plate. Well, I decided this, you know, out of Nate's prayer. This man is still preaching. Matter of fact, he purchased Rex Humbart's Cathedral of Tomorrow in Akron, Ohio. He still is on television. Nice suits, everything else. And he's not the only one. I see this done by many other so-called healing evangelists. Merchandise of the gospel. What happened to these men? They got into the gall of bitterness. They are burning the church. They're destroying the gospel. And God will hold them accountable. One thing about Simon, he repented. Then answered Simon and said, pray you the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. He repented. This is one thing that we have done in our ministry for all the years. We never charge for counseling. We never charge when we cast out demons. We never charge when we go to the hospital. Freely you have received, freely you give. And that's the way it is. When you pray and you minister, you never accept a dime. If people says, we would like to give to the ministry, fine, mail it in, put it in the offering plate, whatever. But we never charge people. The moment you start charging, the Holy Spirit takes off. I want to dwell on this now. Simon was saved, baptized in water, but he still had demons left in his body. Greed took over when he saw how the power was transferred to the apostles to the believers in Christ. Having lost his income from sorcery, he tried to make a living selling the Holy Ghost power. The apostle Peter discerned the demonic influence in Simon and pronounced judgment on him. Now, this is the most important statement here in the message today. Peter did not excuse Simon, and because he had the demonic problems. Believers in Christ are held responsible for their acts, even if they are caused by demons, because a believer is allowing the demons to use and abuse them. Turn quickly to Romans chapter 12, and we look at verse number 1. Now, let me give you the bad news. If you have not had demons cast out of you, even if you're saved, you still got demonic problems that needs to be dealt with. A lot of people don't want to deal with that because it means you got to change your lifestyle. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Last week, I don't know if it was in the city of Modesto or was some of the cities south, it was Stockton, one of the cities in the central area here. There's a young man, 17 years old, came from a good home, he's not on drugs, and that day, about a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, he had brought a baseball bat to the campus, high school. And suddenly, without any provocation, he walked over close to a campus police officer that was just patrolling. Quickly, this guy was about 7.5 foot tall, 250 pounds, and the policeman was just a smaller guy. He lifted up his club, baseball bat, and whacked him as hard as he could right smack on top of his head. And he cracked his skull. The policeman fell down, and blood began to gush out of his skull. Come out of the blue. Now, his one revolver, fell out, and he couldn't reach. He had a second gun that he strapped his leg for some reason. Just as the man was going to give him a second blow and finish him off, he was able to squeeze off a bullet, and it killed this young man, 17 years old, this giant. Now, the parents and other people said afterwards, well, why did he have to shoot the guy? You know, why did they talk to him? Well, you got about 5 seconds, and the guy is totally demonized and gone berserk. You can't talk to him. Now, what did we learn out of that? Most likely, this young man has had some problems. I don't know if he's been in church. I don't know if anybody knew about it. But the demons simply took over. He went over and creamed this police officer. And the result was he died on the spot. Peter did not excuse Simon because he had demonic problems. God is not excusing you and me if we got demonic problems and say, oh, they got the demon of rejection, they got the demon of this, they got the demon of that, and so on. I excuse them. No, he holds us responsible because it is up to us to do what? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, someone might say that, but how do I know if there are demonic things present? Well, let me give you a little hint here. You turn to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 3, and we read this. In verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, or demonic. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, you and I are smart enough that we know what's going on around us. If there's bitter envy, strife, if there is confusion, every evil work, then we know that there is demonic activity. It's either my demons or your demons or somebody else's demons. What do you do with it? If you allow them to simply dance around, God is holding you responsible. This is the time to simply say, my Heavenly Father, I want to become clean. I want to be clean. Turn over your outlines. Once Peter and John finished their mission in the city of Samaria, they began their journey back to Jerusalem and stopped in many places to preach the gospel. Verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now this is the end of the story here of Samaria at this point. But let me ask you this now. And I'm talking to you that are here, you that listen to my audio. When you argue with your wife or your husband, if you're married, and if you say, well, we never argue, you're a liar, you got demons of lying. Everyone has from time to time disagreements. Have you noticed this? When a husband and wife have a disagreement, the first thing that happens is the volume is turned up. I have never heard a whispering argument between a husband and a wife when she says, I am really upset. Oh, you poor little thing, you're upset there. We don't talk like that. Now, when the volume goes up, immediately you should recognize this is not the Holy Spirit. This is an unholy spirit that has entered into our place. Our home is our castle. Then the next thing that follows is they don't take control is simply this, that we have the first accusation.
Well, if you hadn't done this or not, you know.
And there's the accusation. The other partner now, you know, simply says, well, you know, I got my list too. And here now we got a husband and wife, they got their list out. And they do their dirty laundry list, starting from what happened today, going back for the last 33 years. And then one of them says, well, didn't we ask for forgiveness? Like, yeah, I forgive you, but man, I never forget. It's on my list. Why not? This is demonic. So here now your little children, and your little children are listening. And now this might be your 2,778th argument that your children have heard. They have 2,738 to whatever it is, arguments. You have prepared them well for their marriage. You will never have to teach your child, well, look, if your husband is a boozer, you know, this is how you go after him, daughter. Or if your daughter is this, if your wife was like this, this is how you keep control in the house, this is how you break her in. You don't have to tell a young boy and a young girl how to fight. Give them a week, maybe one day of honeymoon, and it comes natural. Who squeezed the toothpaste this way? We never did that in our house. And now is the argument. Who put those dirty shoes on the bed? Oh, the bliss of being married. And there he goes. Traffic-wise, I can give you example after example, and you will now recognize that every day we are faced with demonic attacks. If we are clean inside, we can push it off. You know, I came to the place right now, I was driving in with Mike the other day to town. We're going to the chiropractor. And I like to keep about at least 20, 25 feet between me and the car in front, you know, so I give me time. I just feel better that way. And sure enough, you got these men and women, ladies, you know, and young people, they have to pass, you know, right in front of you. Pew, pew, like this. That's just driving, you know, and I'm thinking, praise God, I don't care. I don't have, you know, to stay 4 feet for the other guy's bumper, you know, be on the gas to brake the same time to make sure he doesn't go in front of me. Oh! I'm released. Saved. Go ahead. Go in front of me. It doesn't matter. That's freedom. See, the demons can no longer massage me in that area, but they come in other areas. So remember this now. God will hold you responsible. What can we learn from this message? Well, first of all, I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I don't know about you, but you're going to do. A lot of people, they hear things, you know, when it goes in one ear and out the other. And they says, oh, yeah, we should do that. Mm-hmm, yeah, I should do that. You know, I never do it. Well, don't complain if you got pain. Pain comes with demons. If we are not obeying God and in His will, expect discipline from Him. He will do whatever it takes to line up the believers in Christ. Hebrews 12, verse number 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Scourging means spanking. Now, when Paul wrote this, he didn't think about California, about the lawgivers here in Sweden, the lawmakers there. God does not care what people say. He has His own program. For if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, where have all the partakers, then are you what? Bastards and not sons. Let's think about this. It's not fun to be disciplined, right? But it is necessary. And you and I are still being disciplined by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, by the holy angels, by God. Why? To prepare us to be like Jesus. Let's face it. In ourselves, we don't have the gumption to be nice. For years, I was a thief. And well, several times I would go to a store. Somebody gave me the wrong change. And I would simply say, you idiot. I would take it back, go out to the sponsor, look at this cashier, you know, just gave me $20 too much, you know, ha, 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 let's go and spend the money. We are reprobate on the inside. It took a while for God to simply show me that that is stealing. I thought it was, you know, finders keepers. No, it's not that way. And it's interesting, I'll just give you this little incident. I was at a post office in Lincoln a few months ago, and somebody dropped a book of stamps, which is about $8 or something like this, on the floor. It's a big line. So I picked it up when I walked in, and I thought about it. Free stamps. Then the Holy Spirit said, they're not yours. Somebody dropped them.
Yeah, but if they're stupid enough to drop them, they deserve to lose them.
They're not yours. By the time I got to the counter, I said, ma'am, somebody dropped those stamps outside. She said, how nice of you. And you know what happened then? Pride. Yeah, I'm a nice guy. She said, if no one claims them in 2 weeks, we give them to you, sir. Then we have your name and phone number. I had to date myself going out because, see, these are attitudes we have that hinders the Holy Spirit from moving. So I'm thinking about, you know, I'll probably get those stamps. Guess what? They never called me. I'm sure wherever it was, went in and said, did somebody see my stamps had dropped? And someone said, yeah, here they are, you know. If we are not obeying God, we will be disciplined. That's just the way it is. Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chased us after their own pleasure, but he for a profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now the chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous, nevertheless afterward if it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down on the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Sometime ago I had somebody call me and I said, Pastor, how do you think I'm doing? If we go into recession, we have problems, what do you think is going to happen to me? And I says, well, you're going to do fine as long as you keep your nose clean. I told the sentence words. So, in the early days, I think this person would have been a little bit upset and said, you know, what do you mean my nose keep clean? But you see, we recognize this, that all of us need correction. And sometimes we don't see our own thanks. We got to be willing every day to be worked on. If you're hurting today, you're being chastised, don't cry. Simply thank you, Lord. Embrace it. Get healed. You know why I'm sitting down today? Because I'm chastised. I could stand for the Lord's Supper. But you know, I could feel my back, you know. So I figured this, I got to sit one more Sunday. Why do I have to sit? Because I was stupid and did things to my back I shouldn't have done. Holy Spirit warned me. And I simply said, that's all right, told the Spirit, I'll take care of this myself. He said, fine. And I did. And I've been sitting now for a few weeks. I've been sitting at home for a few weeks. I can't really stand long, sit long, lay down. You know, I'm not comfortable. But I can't complain. I'm learning something. Next time the Holy Spirit speaks, I'm going to go, yes, sir, right now. Because I know he wants to have the best for me. Now turn to the book of Amos. Let's find Amos today. That's a nice little search. Old Testament, past Ezekiel, past Daniel, and I was blessed today. I found Amos quickly. Chapter 4, and we're going to read just a few verses in there. Amos 4, there we go. Nations will be destroyed when God's people and the leadership abandon him. Right now, we are seeing a destruction in our nation for the last year, increasing. Every week, I believe this coming week, more disasters. I have said this once, I said it many times. California is on the schedule. We had earthquakes last week in Nevada again. Little rumblings here, fires there. I'm telling you, God's going to shake. And when he shakes, we might lose our homes. We might be without electricity for 3 weeks. We might have a rough time. And what do we need to do? We need to keep our noses clean, pray to God, reach as many people as we can with the gospel, and ask God for mercy. Hear his word, you kind of Bashan. They're in the mountain of Samaria, same city we were today in, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to the master, bring another drink. Is that the way we live in America today? The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, you shall cast him into the palaces of the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, at Gilgal multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifice every morning, your tithe at the 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with love and proclaim in public the free offerings. For it likes you, or your children of Israel, says the Lord God. And I also given you cleanliness of teeth in your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned to me, says the Lord. And also I withheld the rain from you, when they were yet 3 months to the harvest. And caused it to rain upon one city, caused it to rain, and not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 out of 3 cities are wandered to one city to drink water. But they were not satisfied, yet till you not return to me, says the Lord. I have smitten you with blastings, mildews, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palm worm devoured them, yet have you not returned to me, says the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence of the manner of Egypt. The young men have I slain by the sword, have taken away your horses, have made the stink of your camp to come up with your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a fire plucked out of the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto you, Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet your God, Israel. Listen to that. Prepare to meet your God, or Israel. We must read, prepare to meet your God, O America. What can you and I do? Here's what we can do. We can pray every day, God, pour out the spirit of repentance upon people in America and around the world. We can pray that prayer. But you know, most of us don't pray that prayer because we are in circumstances. There's always fights, commotions, doing this, doing that, you know, and, oh, God, we need this and that. And God says, why don't you slow down and seek my face? Take time today and pray for this nation. Take time to pray for the neighbors. Take time to pray that God will move among people. If we do that, we are loosening God's power and something will happen. That's the least we can do. And then, don't be part of the problem. Be part of the solution. Next, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've never been prayed for that, if you don't know what it's all about, go and talk to one of the elders today. And say, I need the power. Tell me more about it. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him to receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Ask yourself this question. When unbelievers see you, people on the job, people in other places, do they see rivers of living water flowing? Or do they hear complaints and mourning and murmuring? We need the baptism of the spirits. And then back to James chapter 3 again. Closing scripture. That's the book of James, the 3rd chapter, and verses 14 and 16. We've been here before today, and we're here again. But if you have bitter envy and strife with your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom he says not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion of every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Many years ago, my wife and I made an agreement. And that is, we took the sandbox out of our home. You know, the sandbox where children play in. We took the sandbox out. And we recognized this. When I get hot, when she get hot, it is not the Holy Spirit. It's time to take an inventory, simply say, slow down. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Let's not go in this direction. And you can have the victory. This is what you might not be married. Well, you can be a single. You just go and look for someone to fight with. You find someone any place, you don't rip into. Just think long. Demons cannot be tolerated. Announce that to your loved ones. Announce it to the people around you. I will not tolerate demons. If you're going to be a raging idiot, I'm going to leave you alone until you calm down. And I'm going to go and I'm going to be praising God. You know the song we sing? I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. You know that? Next time somebody argue with you, start singing that song. They either get mad or they get more mad or glad. Then you walk out and says, I don't know what you came to do, but I'm going to go out there and praise the Lord. And I'll be back when you calm down. But we can't talk like we should. Man, I'm getting to be a rapper, right? I didn't plan that. That just came out. I feel good today. But you see, this is what we need to do. Be alert. Let me just go through the 4 points again. What can we learn from this message? Obey God. Secondly, pray for the nations. Thirdly, you gotta have the Holy Ghost. And fourthly, demons cannot be tolerated. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. And Lord, I don't know how this message came out. But Father, I spoke the words. I know your Holy Spirit is here. And I pray for the people here, for people hearing my voice on audio. The Father God, we will simply be serious. And we will say, oh God, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for being terrible at times, Lord. Insensitive. I want to pray for the world. I want to pray for revival. I want to seek your face. And I'm not going to tolerate the demons. Father God, I pray right now, meet your people. Meet your people right now. And I thank you, Lord, that wherever they are, if you're listening to me some other place, all you have to do is just say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me. Just confess whatever it is. Stick your hands up and ask for the Holy Spirit. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit right in your car, right in a bed, in a sick bed. You can be healed wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Makes no difference. The power of God is there all over the earth. And I thank you, my Heavenly Father, for meeting your people as I step back. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The elders are here. If you need prayer today, just come on up and get the oil, and they will pray with you. If you want to pray by yourself, my chair is to my right, your left. There's a prayer altar. They don't want to disturb you. If you want someone to pray with you, just come, and they will minister to you whatever need you have today.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, "What you just said, exactly what does that mean?" Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 22nd part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Victory in Samaria. Pastor John emphasized the power of just preaching the gospel. The city of Samaria was a mixture of teachings from the Old Testament, the Talmud, and the Kabbalah, mixed in with remnants of the old religions from Babylon, Persia, and Assyria. There was also Satanism from the city-state of Tyre dating back to the time of King Solomon. This was a scenario in which Philip began to preach Jesus as the Son of God, crucified and resurrected. The Holy Spirit manifested His power with signs and wonders, and people were convicted over their sins. Pastor John called attention to the need for new believers to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that the power of God cannot be merchandised. He pointed out that failure to comply with the Word of God will bring in a chastisement that can be so severe that a nation will be destroyed. God will not excuse people for their sins just because they are demonized, and demons should never be tolerated by Christians. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1132. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.